Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dr. Paul Kamanu. Over the next few minutes, the Word of God will be taught with simplicity, power, and a sense of humor. For over two decades, Dr. Kamanu's teachings have gone throughout the world with tremendous reports coming from people whose lives have been radically impacted. Get your Bible, take notes, and allow the Holy Spirit to touch you through the teaching ministry of Dr. Paul Kamanu.
We just want to greet you in the name which is yet above every name. That's the name of Jesus, amen. You know, in my years of being on this earth, I've met a lot of people. I've met movie actors, I've met a lot of athletes, and met a lot of different politicians. But the greatest person I ever met was Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, sometimes we invite people to a meeting that we have, and they promise us they're going to show up, but then there are no shows. And sometimes people will come if we have the right amount of people. You know, they say, I remember one preacher, I invited him to our church. He says, do you have 1,000 members? I said, well, not quite. He says, I don't think I could come there. Then I thought about Jesus. He said, if two or three are gathered, he'll show up. So instead of calling preachers, I just call Jesus now. And he shows up, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise, everybody. Amen. I like the worship, you know, everywhere we go. Everybody has a different way of worshiping. And you know why I love worship? I love to praise. Don't get me wrong. I love praising. But worshipers, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Technically, you don't have to be saved to praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath. When it comes to worshiping, it's about relationship. And a lot of people can praise, but they can't worship because they don't have a relationship with the Most High. And that's why the Bible lets us know we need to worship, amen. I like that. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is still good. Amen. I'm going to add the word still in there. For the Lord is still good. Yes. David said that hundreds and thousands of years ago. But the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, amen. And his truth endureth even to our generation. Yes. A generation that doesn't want to hear truth. His truth endures, amen. The word of God endures. Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand or live forever. Yes. I've watched the great writings of men go down the tubes, but the word of our God. I was listening to an interview. They were interviewing this prime minister of Australia, and he alluded to the Bible. He says, well, it's an archaic book. And my friend told him, who did the interview, he says, archaic. The Bible will tell you what's going to happen in 1,000 years. And your writings can never tell us what's going to happen. And while people are running around trying to get the writings and the teachings of Nostradamus and many prognosticators, they bypass the eternal word of God that tells us everything down to the minutest detail. And God sent us here on a mission to speak his word. Amen. Now I'm going to talk to you about Aesop's fables. Now I'm going to talk to you about genealogies and all those things that can aggravate us. But let's get to the word of God. Amen. I believe in this Bible revival, God wants to rekindle some embers that we have. And sometimes we have accumulated ashes through our years of serving God. And the fire of God cannot be blown or cannot work or be ignited in any places where we have ashes. So we need the Lord to help us remove the ashes so the wind of the Spirit can blow on our embers, amen, and we can be reignited in Jesus' name. A man said, retire. I'm going to refire. And that's what we need to do, amen? Revival comes to refire us. Will you turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 17? Leviticus chapter 17. I love what the Word of God says. God is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. I got to tell you this story. I always desired to go to Washington, D.C. This is a number of years ago. I never went there. You know, you watch the news and you say, nation's capital. Congress. You like to go to see the White House, 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You know, you want to see all these things because it's historic. Somebody stopped by our ministry back in 1996 and said, left us a note and said, if you'd like to go to Washington, D.C., we'd like to pay for it. All expense paid. We have a seminar that we're going to have there. And if you want to go, just call our office. I looked at my assistant pastor and I said, it's an open invitation. Call them up. So we called him up and sure enough, they told us, make your reservations and we'll cover everything. We stayed at the Sheraton National Hotel, which is located right next to the Pentagon. And so we stayed there and we attended, about 300 of us. But prior to that, God gave me a dream. God deals with me in dreams. And he gave me a dream. And in this dream, I saw an upright piano. An upright piano. And I thought it was a metronome on the piano. And I looked and I saw nothing but snakes in the congregation. And I looked at the metronome and they were keeping time. Till the Lord said, look closely. And it wasn't a metronome. It was a snake on the piano. Well, I go, okay, Lord, what is this? I go to Washington, D.C. We go to these meetings, right? So they say, well, before you enter, you need to sign this paper. And this paper says you'll attend all of the meetings we have, including the night, the day and night sessions. If we find out after we take a roll call your name's not here, you will have to pay for the expense yourself. Well, my mama didn't raise a fool. I can sign my name. So I signed it knowing that this is a free trip. So it was bothering me because I didn't know who sponsored the trip. It was about traditional family values, and I'm for that. So after the first session, they told us it was being sponsored by Reverend Moon. I said, Reverend Moon? Okay, God brought me behind enemy lines for a reason here. Wow, so I sat there, and we were having lunch, you know, and the people said, do you agree with this teaching? I said, bro, I don't agree with this teaching. I said, but the devil paid for us to come, right? I said, so let's stay and eat his food and learn what he's teaching his people. So we stayed there. It was like 3.5-4 days, and we stayed there. Then they took us to the Washington Times newspaper, and that's a very good newspaper. I thought it was Christian-oriented, but I found out Reverend Moon owns it. And then I subscribed to the Insight magazine, which I thought was very good. You know it. It comes from a very biblical perspective, and I found out Reverend Moon owns it. I found out he's a friend with all the presidents. And I stopped. I said, wow, look at this. They took us on tour and everything. I'm sure this for a reason. And so when we came back and we were worshiping that night, the Lord said, look around the room. All ministers now, 300 ministers and their wives. And the Lord said, see the snakes? See the snakes? See the snakes? They say they belong to me, but see the snakes? And I saw the snake and I look at that upright piano. And sure enough, the worship leader was a snake. I mean, and a guy next to me was playing for the Washington Redskins, the tight end for the Washington Redskins. He said to me, Pastor, do you really believe this? I said, bro, I don't believe this at all. I said, but God brought us behind enemy lines. There were rabbis there. There were people from every known denomination and religious persuasion. And they were all worshiping with Reverend Moon. I don't know if you realize this, but Reverend Moon said he spoke with Jesus. And Jesus told him that now he's Jesus. And so now man was made 95% perfect. But Reverend Moon has an extra 5% that will now make us perfect. You ever notice that Reverend Moon, he marries people in large stadiums? I mean, by the thousands, 50,000 in this stadium, 100,000 in this. The reason he does that is because Jesus told him. So Reverend Moon said, Jesus told him when he marries the couples, now they can procreate and their children will be born sinless. By the thousands and millions, they're believing him. I sat there and said, good God Almighty. So we're driving back from the Washington Times newspaper, and you know, they said, well, anybody has a testimony you'd like to share about? And I wasn't going to say nothing. I just sat there and said, I paid my trip. I'm not going to diss this guy. You know, so I'm sitting there trying to be quiet like the rest of the Christians on the bus. And they're looking at me, what do you think? So somebody says, Paul Camano's on the bus. He's on television and radio. So I told him, hush up. They said, no, give him the microphone. So they gave me the mic. I gotta be cordial, saints. Come on, it's protocol, right? And so our tour guide looks like Whoopi Goldberg, and she's in front there. She's, you know, exhorting us. Come on, talk about Reverend Moon and what he's done. And I said, you know, I want to give honor to Reverend Moon. I said, I've always desired to come to Washington, D.C. Never had. I mean, nobody paid for me, but Reverend Moon did. Everybody applauded him. I said, I always wanted to learn about the political system and stuff. And I said, I want to thank, you know, once again, Reverend Moon made this possible. I said, I'm a believer in the Word of God. I said, I believe in eschatology. This is a study of what's going to happen in the future and the end times. I said, I believe the Bible says we're supposed to be following the sun and not the moon. Oh. They snatched that mic out of my hand. And a preacher on the other side of the aisle, Baptist preacher, he said, let me tell you something. When I needed love, now hear this, church. When I needed love, my church didn't love me. But Reverend Moon loved me. Now think about this. That was the eighth group of the year that was totally paid for by Reverend Moon. 300 of us in the Sheraton National Hotel paying our airfares, paying for our meals, giving us free guided tours. And with the church is not reaching out to the people, Reverend Moon is. Is it any wonder people are embracing him and saying, you are our Messiah? And he's but one. See what happened? They do follow-ups. The church don't even do follow-ups. I mean, we have big crusades, and they said at least maybe 5% of the people end up coming back to church. Thousands supposedly saved. Well, Reverend Moon's people came to visit me, and not just 3 weeks after I came back. For years they pursued me, knowing if we can get this man to change, we got his congregation, and whatever friends he has, he's very persuasive. He's on television and radio. We'll get him. So I talked to them one day, and I told our staff about it, and our leaders. I said, y'all need to come. I'm going to take you down to a place and have dinner on Reverend Moon. Let the devil pay for your meal. Just bless it before you eat it. And so we went then. We ate the food and stuff, and I said, listen to what he says. And the Moonies began to school our people as to why we need to be ecumenical, why we need to come together and unite and be as one. But I know what the Bible says about it. They're going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. So I was listening to him. I'm thinking, this is really good. My people, their mind's blown already. They're like, they thought I was telling them a story, right? No, now they hear it for themselves. So they started questioning the pastor who was sharing this thing. He got so upset. You know what he said? That's why we don't come to Christians. You ask all these questions. See, they're thinking we're just going to come like sheeple. Oh, no. We're not sheeple. God gave us a mind. Amen. Anyhow, after that, they came. So one day, this is the best. One day they said, Doc, we want to show you a video. And we really believe you need to do this. First of all, we want you to take the cross out of your church because it's offensive to our Jewish friends, to our Muslim friends, and our Buddhist friends. It's offensive to our Hindu friends. Will you please take it down? Will you consider? I said, I can answer right now. It's no. I said, they don't let me preach in their church. If I would let them to come here, they're going to look at that cross. I said, because this cross, he joined me together because I had a horizontal relationship. He gave me a vertical relationship. So they said, well, watch the video. Now, I'm going to tell you something here. Now, this is being recorded, and this is known. I saw preachers from TBN letting Reverend Moon remarry them. TBN preachers. I said, can I have a copy of this? I made copies and showed it out to people. These are people that for years we followed on TBN. Now, what does the Bible say? At the closing of time, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Think it not strange. Think it not strange that the Bible tells us in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Read it for yourself, dear ones. Let's look at what it says right here. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, over the next several minutes, my heart needs your help. We all need your help. But for the grace of God, we too could be on the wayside, falling down and quitting, compromising and joining leagues with someone else. But may we never look to man for our help, and always to you. We honor you and we praise you. Bless this house is our prayer. We speak truth so truth can bring freedom into our lives. We honor you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, may the church say,
in letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. Thank you.
Bible says something very, very powerful. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Medical science has proven that if something is wrong with your arm, they can sever it and you can still live. They can sever many of our body parts and still live. I remember years ago, they did a open heart surgery on a man. They didn't have a heart to replace it, so they put him on this Jarvik 7 machine. And they kept him alive. I was amazed by that. It is amazing how they can change different things on our body and we can live. But the Bible says the life of the flesh is not in our hand. Yeah, it's not in our foot. It's in the blood. In Psalm 139, David peers down into the spirit realm and he says, "We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well." He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the lower parts of the earth." I love another instance. David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a true testimony for me because I'm an illegitimate child. So in sin did my pastor mother conceive me. Her husband left her with 7 children. And my daddy was sent by the Pentagon to Hawaii. And he came to service and met my mom. And, you know, he watched her for a season and helped her with her children. And one night I was conceived. But what the enemy meant for evil, God brought out for good. You see, I was a laughing stock and my mama was a laughing stock. But God said, even though Thelma made a mistake, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when the enemy told her, the best thing you can do is abort this child. And she meditated on that. The Spirit of the Lord says, don't do it. See, she didn't know on the inside God was going to use this child to be a preacher, to reach the nations, to touch the hearts and lives of people. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Doctors tell us that our heart circulate tons of blood throughout our system every 26 seconds. We have over 970 miles of blood vessels running through our body. They said the blood works like a garbage truck and a delivery truck. It comes throughout our system and brings in the oxygen that's needed, but it takes out the toxins that's not needed. This blood is amazing because if you lose your arm, you can go to heaven. You can still live on earth. But if you lose your blood, you will flat out die. Many people die of blood loss. Many people die because they have lost everything that was in them, that mysterious red substance called blood. You can take a microscope and look at blood and cannot see life in it. But the Bible says the life of our flesh is in our blood. This is why Jesus shed his blood for us. We needed life. And we had the life of a sinner through Adam's blood. But the blood of Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse number 24, it says the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. We know the story of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. He cried out for vengeance. He said, my posterity shall not live, Almighty God. What am I to do? But the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us life. I love what Jesus says. He says, drink. This is my blood. I mean, Jesus was so deep, the religious boys never understood him. He says, eat, this is my body broken for you. Man, they said, this guy talking about cannibalism. Where is he coming from? Jesus was the walking amplified Bible when these people were busy just trying to go after the NIV and everything else that takes away the essence of the message of Jesus Christ. We don't need no homosexual Bible in our churches. Amen. We don't need no pro-gay Bible in our churches. We need to come back to the real Word of God. I'm going to use as a message tonight. The blood speaks. You may silence my voice, but the blood of Jesus will speak forever. Amen. The Lord dealt with me one day. You may believe this or choose not to believe it. In the spirit, I was taken up into heaven. In heaven, I saw what I could recollect as being billboards. As I walked with this angel down this avenue, we never spoke mouth to mouth. I looked and he read my thoughts and I read his thoughts. And I said, why is that? And all I saw on billboards was the blood. The blood. The blood. And I looked at the angel. I said, will I ever get to see Jesus? He said, shortly you will. And finally, we made a turn, and there he was. I never saw his face. But you knew it was Jesus. And he gave me my assignment. And it stuck out to me that even in heaven, the blood is needed. The Bible tells us at the crucifixion of Jesus, when he came back to pick up the blood, somebody called it the pause in the resurrection. When Jesus gathered the blood, he had to offer it up. So when Mary tried to jump on him, he says, don't touch me. As a high priest would, he'd say, you'd contaminate the blood. Yes. He had to sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat in glory. Amen. So is it any wonder that heaven acknowledges the blood? The Bible says there are three that bear record on earth. The water, the spirit, and the blood. Amen. And Leviticus tells us, Moses was deep on this one. He said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. I'm telling you, if billionaires could buy their way into this kingdom, they would. If talented people could just use their talents to get into the kingdom, they would. But the only way to get in is by the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus. Brother Swigert, I preach for him, and we know him. You know, Brother Swigert would tell you, you can have lunch with him today. You wouldn't be able to talk to him years ago. But after that fall, he said, that's the best thing that could have happened to me. I apologized to him one day. I said, Brother Swigert, I said, let me apologize. This is back in the 90s. I said, let me apologize for preaching your messages and not even praying for you. I said, I think I'm guilty like 1,000 other preachers. We sing your songs, preach your message, and never give you credit. He said, all due respect, Brother Paul. We're having lunch that day. He said, all due respect, Brother Paul. I wouldn't have accepted your prayer. He said, I'm Jimmy Swaggart. He says, I thought I was above everybody. But God showed me I wasn't. He said, God brought me back to reality. He says, I needed help and didn't know who to ask. See, that's what preachers know. Preachers need help. I always say this. When a preacher needs counseling, who does a preacher talk to? Because a preacher is very reluctant in talking to another preacher, because that other preacher will call the wireless and put that word out on this preacher, and the man of God will lose his church. But preachers struggle, as sure as we're here tonight. We have a hard time. The Bible says we need to lay aside the things that easily beset us. But you know what? Sometimes we struggle with that. It's difficult. Tell the truth and shame ourselves. Because we don't put complete stock in the blood of Jesus. I'm raised in the church. I can sing with my eyes closed. I can tell you the scripture verses. But that doesn't make us saved. See, I'm convinced that in the body of Christ, this spirit of apostasy that's in the land today, that's inundating our churches. You go to a lot of mega churches, they don't carry Bibles. They are Bible crazy. I mean, they do not know what the Word of God says. Because their preacher is reluctant in telling them. Because he cannot control the people. And it's never his job to control them. We're to be dependent upon the blood of Jesus that speaketh better things. Aren't you glad your name is not as great as the blood of Jesus? Aren't you? I mean, you have a good church, but you know what? The blood of Jesus means more than your church does. See, that's what we as pastors, we wrestle with so much, you know, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we have all these levels to contend with. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and then the cares of the church. I mean, we can go up there and whoop a devil without a problem. But I tell you what, we struggle with counseling with people in the church because they simply won't hear us. The most difficult people to witness to, I would say, is number one, family, number two, close friends, because they know everything about you. And they will never acknowledge that God has anointed you. Moses had problems with his own siblings. Remember the story? I mean, he comes here. No, ain't nobody did like Moses. I mean, they were older than him. Why didn't they lead the people out? But Moses leads them out, and what happens? Come on now. What happens? They start talking about his wife. And God heard him. And God says, we're going to stop the camp right now. Everybody camp out. Moses said, why are we stopping? God said, because they're talking about your honey. And we're going to stop them in Jesus' name. Well, he didn't say in Jesus' name. We're going to stop them. What happens? Well, the Lord has Moses. Moses intercedes for his sister. Miriam had a smart mouth. She could only play the tambourine after they crossed the Red Sea. Why didn't she play it before they crossed the Red Sea? See how people are, Pastor? So anyhow, she mouthed off against Moses' wife and her sister-in-law. And what did God do? God gave her leprosy. God said, I'm going to knock you out, woman. Moses says, please, Lord, take it away. What did God say to him? If a daddy done spit in his daughter's face and made her a public example, she'd be shamed and put away for 7 days, right? Yeah, you ain't moving for 7 days. He says, you tell your family to keep their mouth off of you. I mean, Moses, brother and sister, had to learn the hard way. And David said years later, touch not mine anointed. Touch. You know what? We live in a generation that simply just don't give a rip. I mean, you watch them on television, they'll talk against preachers, they'll badmouth this, they'll talk against missionaries, they'll mock us and do everything. But that shouldn't stop us from preaching the gospel, amen? Because the blood of Jesus still speaks for us. Many people will be silent when it comes to talking about you, but every day the blood of Jesus speaks on your behalf. Yeah. You remember the story there in Acts where the preacher's kids came and said, we adjure thee by the Jesus that Paul preaches. What did the spirit say? What did the demon say? Well, let's check in our computer here and find out just who you are. All right, let's look here. Last name, Skeva, right? That's S. All right, let's. Well, guys, I'm going to tell you this right now. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Y'all, we don't know. Whoop them, boys. See what happens? You can't try to play like you know everything. This is the pure gospel. That's not welcomed in churches today. Pastor, what are you going to preach on today? I don't know. If I'm spirit-led, I don't know what I'm going to say. I'd like to tell you what I'm going to preach the next treat. I don't know. And sometimes he don't tell me till I walk in the building. Because I want to make sure we have that fresh word from God. There's a fresh word from God. You know, the Bible is full of types and shadows. The ark is a type and shadow of Jesus. Remember that story, right? We know that he carried, the ark carried people away to safety. Now we know there are many types and shadows, but watch this. When it comes down to the reality, whenever you're with Jesus, you need no more types and shadows. Because Jesus is the real thing. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. I thought Pastor Andrew was going to take my message. I'd have take that shepherd's and pull him off the stage if he took my message. The blood speaks. You know, the first time we read of the shedding of blood is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Where the Lord Jesus, well, God Almighty had to kill an innocent animal to clothe Adam and Eve. That animal had to lose its life to lose its skin. And God, somewhere in there, told Adam, the only way I'm coming into your presence is if you offer up something that's clean. And when I see the blood, I wrote this down today. The blood attracts God's attention. The blood attracts God's attention. Because there's life. Life. Somebody in a nasty car wreck. You know, you look at them and all they have is a cut. I mean, they're not. Their face is okay. Their body's okay. But just one, and it severed a major artery. And their life is being spilled out on the asphalt. But you can't see life. All you see is whatever type of blood they have, right? But the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then you have people like the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't believe in blood transfusion, so they'll die. We can't accept somebody else's blood. Well, let me tell you something right now. Doesn't matter if I'm black, you're white, I'm Polynesian, you're Caucasian. If my blood type fits your blood type and you need blood, I'll give you blood. Why? Because I want to give you life. When we say aloha in the islands, the word ha is the word for breath in Hawaii. And we give you the breath of God or life when we say greetings, aloha. Hawaii means the breath within the water, God's breath within the Pacific Ocean. So Hawaiians were placed there by God for a strategic work. Acts 17 says, God from one blood made all nations. And gave us our bounds of habitation. He gave us 132 islands in the Pacific, and he called it Hawaii. He says, now take my message throughout your kingdom. And at one time, Hawaii was the most Christian nation in the world. 96% of our population in the 1800s, 96% claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then the influx of migrants came and they brought their religious beliefs and religious persuasion. And now Hawaii is a religious town, religious place to live in. Dr. Billy Graham came to preach in the 60s. And vowed he'd never come back to Hawaii unless all the Christian churches would unite in prayer. What did he meet up with? The spirit of the islands. Because demon spirits are real. They may deny it, those Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Lutherans, but we know they're real. And he says, only if the churches were to pray will we come back. Guess what? He never came back. Because you know you can't get churches to unite in prayer. Because we want to know who's leading. We don't want nobody reading from their book, their prayer. Don't let a Pentecostal stand up in the ecumenical preaching or prayer meeting because they don't know what you're going to do. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, verse 1. The son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Stop right there. Joshua was the protege of Moses. The greatest leader perhaps we've ever met next to Jesus Christ is Moses, the emancipator. He liberated his people from 430 years of bondage and brought them into freedom into the promised land. And so now the ministry, if you will, the church is turned over to Joshua. So Joshua, remember what Moses did because he and Caleb were selected, decides, I ain't sending no 12 guys in there. I remember what happened. I'm going to send two. And so he sends two men into Jericho. He didn't send them to the whole land. He sent them to a city. And the Bible says, now Jericho was shut up. Let's read it here. Look what it says here. And they went and came into a harlot's house. It was told the king, saying, behold, they came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are coming to thee. which are entered into your house, for they become to search out all the country. The woman took the two men and hid them and said, thus, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they have gone to. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, the men went out. Whether the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them upon the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they were pursued after them had gone out, they shut the gate. Watch. And before they were laid down, she came up upon them on the roof. Now Rahab speaks. Listen to what she says here, verse 9. Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Check that out. How did a prostitute know this? How did she know this? She's about to tell him something that happened over the past 40 years. I want you to see the mindset of the people in Jericho. They knew what had happened 40 years prior. Now these people are staring them down. These people are afraid. And she's going to confess it right here. Verse number 9. She said, we know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. See why it's better to send 2 instead of 12? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you come out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites when we're on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Here's a group of people with no standing army, defeated two kings and their army. And she said, we know what happened. What did they read? The Jerusalem Post? The Jericho Times? You know, whenever God starts moving, that devil will broadcast it. Because he has to put an all points bulletin. Watch out! God's about to move. Let's read on here. It gets better. Watch. And as soon as we heard these things, verse 11, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you. For the Lord your God, he is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is an unbeliever talking. And as far as we know, she was still a practicing prostitute. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. That you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. The men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. It shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Now watch this. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. This lady had a split level house. High above everybody else. She could see people approaching Jericho. She had her pick of the litter. She sat there looking out of her picture window and saw every man approaching Jericho. Put out her neon sign. I'm Rahab. Check me out. Top floor. We give you a deal. I mean, even the king knew where she lived, the Bible said. I don't think there was a man who went to the store whose wife says, I'm timing you. You bring that flower back. I'm timing you. Rahab had a reputation, didn't she? But even Rahab needed the blood. Who's the person with the most reputation in this city? They need the blood. How are we going to get the blood to that? You know, you whip the bully and get him saved, you win his game. Come on, somebody. So we got to take the blood of Jesus outside our four walls and let it run down 4th Street and 3rd Street and 5th Street. Come on, Mill Street. This blood got to run. Because if the blood sits still, it becomes stagnant. This is why evangelism is necessary. There's only one message in the Bible. It's missions. God so loved the world that he gave. You know, missions is not something we do every quarter. We don't take a missions offering every quarter. Negative. We don't wait till the first Sunday of the month to do it. This is what we do in our church. You don't do that. Because missions, I just talked to my office staff today. You know what they said? Hurry home. Come home. People not coming to church. I said, then something's wrong. Because if I die, the church goes on. Amen. See how people can become a respectable person and knock you out of what God calls you to do. I said, no, I think I'm going to stay a little while longer. I said, you know what? They gave me an open membership in the church I'm preaching at right now. Huh? I said, you better tell them in the church. I said, we on business. I said, they already invited us back. I said, we may not come back. So what am I saying? Evangelism is important. If you want to feel the throbbing heartbeat of God, get involved in missions work. Get involved in missions work. You know, I will inconvenience myself to make things convenient for others. I'm a big guy. And I fly in an aircraft that's like this. And so we got to go. I remember when first class used to take big boys. But they've changed first class today. I mean, they put in this console so you can have your own TV set. And I said, man, this ain't worth it. The seats have shrunk. No, buddy, you got big. But when small people start to complain, you know they done shrunk the seats. Have you noticed that the aircrafts of today are really the aircrafts of the 70s? We used to call them DC-8s, but now we call them 757s. We used to call them 707s back then, but now we call them 767s. I mean, they put a different name, but it's the same kind of plane. And I'm telling you, back then you had to buy your meals. You got to buy your meals today. And I'm on this aircraft. I said, yeah, Lord, I'll do it. I'll fly 12 hours. Like, yeah, Lord, I fly in the lava, Lord. Listen, if the seats got smaller, you know the bathrooms got smaller too. You got to watch what you, my size? You can't fit in that bathroom. You can look at it and stand all you want. Ain't nothing going to happen. I'm like, am I telling the truth or what? See, I'm a big boy, so I'm going to talk about this, okay? Yep. So you know what I do? I don't fly first class no more. I used to upgrade. We do like 80,000 miles a year, so I can upgrade. That's no problem. I love when TWA used to run because I fly their 747s. But when they did away with the 47s, they did away with seats for big boys. So now I got to buy two seats. And I mean, they don't give you two meals, but you get two seats, right? And you then, you say, I'm telling you the truth. So if one ticket costs $1,000, two cost me $2,000. So I'm like, God, I gotta believe you for this, Abba. And so I'm telling you, I can't just go and ride, go rent an Echo. I'm a big boy. I'm not gonna fit in an Echo. So I gotta get me a Suburban. It's gonna cost me more. It cost me $3,100 for 35 days for this Suburban. And I'm like, but I can't ride a 7-passenger van. We got 14 pieces of luggage. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to spend extra money to preach the gospel. I can't stay in a room that has half a shower. What am I going to do? Use liquid soap? Hit the wall and just do this? I got to get into a better place. Come on. See, I want to let you know. You think it's hard to travel. What about me? And I'm going to the mission field. And I'm out there in the mission field. You know what they tell me when they see me? You're a big guy. Well, their vision works. But I don't let that stop me from traveling. And I look at people a fourth my size who are afraid of mosquitoes and don't want to get malaria. I've gone to countries with malaria. I've taken the medicine on the aircraft flying in. And you're supposed to take that 21 days before you leave. But I have faith that God's going to keep us. The State Department says you need to be immunized. You have to take your shots. If you're going to, I'll go to Ghana, Africa. You got to take your shots. You got to do all these things to preach the gospel. There's a price to preach the gospel. And we go to places and God always sends angels to help us. They confiscate our passports in Africa. That man told me, I stepped off the plane after a 12-hour flight. He says, I don't want you in my nation. You're a preacher. I don't want you. I'm deporting you. Well, the funny thing was, we had a crusade that was booked. And I started to pray. He says, come here. I had 9 people with me, group of 10. And now he says, I'm confiscating your passport. He said, the visa price just went from $10 to $100. I want $1,000 right now. I said, you're not getting it from me. And God sent an angel to bring us out. We preached the crusade. We talked about the blood. What happened? People became born again. people came into the kingdom. See, the Bible says, don't even worry about it. Take no thought. Because if God sends you, he'll protect you. God's there. God is our refuge and strength. Very present help in trouble. And I'm coming here to encourage you. Send those who are willing to go. If you can, I understand. But if someone else can, send them. Because you're a missionary when you send. You're either a mission field or a missionary. That's the only things you can be in the body of Christ. And let us stop being mission fields. So we can reach out and launch out. Do you know what happens when I tell the people in the Solomon Islands, Guadalcanal, that the blood of Jesus works? 15,000 people in the stadium get up when I command them to get up. And I said, get down here if you want to be healed. And they come running to the altar. You got to pull teeth in America to get people to come up. And you say, get down here right now. And these people come hobbling, coming up. And I watch as I never lay hands on them. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them. Amen. See, the word of God speaks like the blood of God. And I speak the word. And what happens? People, I say, bring the testimonies up now. Man said, I fell off the coconut tree and my body was all twisted. But tonight, tonight I was healed. Next one, what? I came in here blind in my right eye. But tonight, I got my sight back. And the testimony goes on. Why is that? Because we serve a God that's above every God. Amen. The Samoan people would say to the song you sang tonight, Vi'ia'oe. I exalt thee. Vi'ia'oe. I was preaching in Samoa for a youth conference, youth crusade. 3,000 kids. The Lord said, suicide is the giant in this nation. I said, tonight I'm preaching about David and Goliath. I said, and I'm going to have every single one of you follow my instructions. I said, tonight I give you a spiritual sling. Hold your sling up like this. Everybody raise their hand. I said, now I want you to do this. Just flip something like you have a stone in your hand. 3,000 people are doing this. Sabrina's with me. 3,000. Sister Nancy was with me. 3,000. I said, now put the stone in the sling. And everybody did this. I said, now do this. The Bible says, and he slang it. I said, come on. I said, the count of three. Ekahi, Elua, Ekolu in Hawaiian. I said, Tasilua Kolu in Samoan. Throw it! I said, we're killing the giant called suicide in your nation. Young people, peer pressure, 11 years old, 12 years old, drinking poison because they've been molested by a family member. They told me, preacher man, we've never seen somebody like you. See, I'm the illegitimate boy that should have been aborted. But the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, I don't care if people make fun of me because of my size. At least I'm doing something. I could sit at home making excuses, but I'm doing something on the road. And I travel where I have to and do what I must. Because this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness. Then the end's going to come. I'm sick and tired of Christians praying that the Lord come now. Go to the mission fields. You find they don't even know Jesus. How dare we ask him to come back when they haven't heard once? I was in Papua New Guinea preaching the gospel. They have cannibals in Papua New Guinea. They said, if you stay with us for 30 days, we'll take you to the highlands and preach. I let my flesh get involved and I said, are you nuts? I'm going to feed their community. You gotta be crazy. Now, I tell you what, fear gripped my heart, man. I mean, you sit around cannibals and you're like this. No, sir. I came home and I said, Lord, forgive me. But I was thinking of that 80-quart pot. Remember that Sambo, the cartoons used to have when I was a kid? Used to be a Sambo cartoon? Negative. I'm not being Sambo. No. No. God sends me to the next nation. I'm in the Philippines preaching in this barrio, this provision, 5,000 people. Poverty like we've never seen before. We're raised poor, but not that poor. There's always somebody worse off than us, saints. They came to me and said, sir, this is a very bad area that you're in. It's a Muslim-controlled area. But do you see those men in the vest there? There are 5 men there. I said, yes. He said, they all have an Uzi, and they're going to watch for you. Preach. And these men stood behind me and flanked me as I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I like what Luke records for us in the book of Acts. He says, Paul told them the ship's going to go down. 276 of us going to make it to shore. You know what the Bible says? Some made it on boards and some on broken pieces. That's the first story of surfing right there in the Bible. Yeah, baby, we made it to shore. I don't know how we're going to make it to heaven, but some of us might be on boards and broken pieces. But I've got to go and tell them. I have this insatiable desire to share the blood and love of Jesus Christ with people. I don't care what they say. I don't care how they look. I'm in the kingdom of Tonga, the first kingdom I ever met. The king is a born-again believer. Amen. Yes. And I looked and I said, let me go behind the scenes here. Because if you're born again, if you're a good tree, you should have good fruits. And he had sour fruits. And I said, with all due respect, you can't say you're born again and do what you still do. Got to be a change. Amen. They put me on television in Tonga to preach. I shake the nation. And I think this illegitimate kid that's Thelma's baby is preaching in foreign nations. I could be at home in my lazy boy. I could be at home just saying, well, Lord, when I lose a couple hundred pounds, I'll go. Time out for excuses. We got to go. I spend more money on clothes than people will have to because of my size. But that's not going to stop me. I don't care if I have to buy 3 seats on an aircraft. I'm flying. I got to go. Because God, see, one day I'm going to stand before God. One day he's going to pull a cord on my life. And I'm going to stand before him. And he's going to say, son, why didn't you go? Will I use economics when my God shall supply all my needs? If he calls me to go, that means he's going to pay for it. We had a preacher the other day say to the church, he says, y'all don't worry about this man of God. We took the offering for him already. Took his offering. We're going to bless him. I mean, listen, I've been in this for a long time. And so I got up to preach. And when I was through, he came back. He says, what's your name again? I was just a preacher in his morning service. What's your name again? I said, my name is Paul. He said, okay. Well, y'all come up here. Paul, can you come up here? Y'all bring an offering and put it in Paul's pocket. Yeah, you know, give him a hug. So when I was through, I thanked him. He says, hang on. Will you count the money and tell Andy how much you got? So then I can figure out. I said, it's okay, preacher. Went back to my Suburban, jumped on it, and said to our guys, come on, let's go. I don't preach for money. I preach for Jesus. Now, I don't want this man of God to condemn himself to hell over a check. Keep the money. If you need it that bad, will a man rob God? You crazy. And no matter where we go, God's always provided for us, saints. I got to tell you something. While I'm here, they told me today, they said, my treasurer said, people stop coming to church and the offering has dropped. We got 5 months to go on paying off a building. We got a 3.5-year agreement of sale. We got 5 months to go to pay this lady off. And now everybody stopped coming to church. But we're going to pay that building off. Amen. I have to. I'm not taking an offering. Don't take me wrong. I'm just telling you, while I'm working for the Lord, the devil's working against us. You know why? To make it a deterrent to keep me from coming on the mission field. Listen, I'm going whether the money's there or not. I've got to go. You know, a lot of my friends told me, they said, you should count the cost, man. Just too much for you to go. Just this trip alone cost us $10,000 to come for 35 days. All our expenses put together, hotels and everything that we paid for. But we can't use that and say, but Lord, I can't. It's worth reaching one person. Big struggle in the church. How much do we pay the senior pastor? Come on. A friend of mine told me one day, he says, well, let's look at this. This is a legit question. He said, if you are a dentist, how much money do you make? He said, at least $150,000 a year. I would think you got a good practice. You're a lawyer, you make at least $600 an hour if you're that good. He said, if you are a mechanic, they pay you at least $45, $50 an hour, don't they? He said, if you're a heart surgeon, don't they pay you like $300,000 to $500,000 a year if you got a good success record? He said, so what do we pay somebody who can bring somebody back from the dead? He says, and we're struggling over how much to pay our pastors. And every week you have an opportunity to bring people back from the dead. Something's wrong with the church. Yeah. It's where you put the emphasis, right? So I'm in this because I'm called. And Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Listen, I was not broke, busting, and disgusting when I became born again. I had money in the bank. I had money in my pocket. I had credit cards. I had a nice ride. I was doing good, but God still saved me. And I didn't want to be a preacher because I knew preachers were broke. Because I know saints. Saints would give a preacher $100 and in 3 months say, did he spend the money yet? God bless saints, but sometimes they just need to be clocked. See, we're talking about the power of the blood. See, the blood of Jesus, we have a message that can change a cardiologist. We have a message that can change an orthodontist. We have a message that can change a mortician. Nobody has this message but us. You're not stopping me from preaching this gospel. I'll walk out of this church knowing I did what God told me to do. Why? Because he is my all in all. My own family don't support me. You know what my brother told me? How do you do it? How do you do it? I said, not with your help. How do you do it? One brother told me, he says, why did mama have to have you an embarrassment to our family? Look how we look and look how you look. My brother and sister are fair. Why did mama have to have you? I said, guess she listened to God, didn't she? But every time they're in trouble, guess who they call? I hear people say they're the black sheep of the family. I am literally the black sheep in the family. But I don't care because I know how to reach out and touch people. See, I have an unusual message that's given to me by a superb messenger. And I'm here to tell you. Rahab said, let's read on over here in Joshua. The men answered her. She said, you want deliverance? Verse 14, our life for yours. If you utter not this, our business, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Did you see that? That we will deal what? Kindly and what? Truly with thee. Now watch this. I want you to see something else here. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, get you up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of their house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We'll be guiltless. These men went back and they told Joshua everything that transpired. Joshua went to the elders and says, listen to this. We're taking Jericho. Listen to me. We're taking Jericho. When we get to Jericho, you're going to find a scarlet thread hanging upside the wall. It's out of a window. The occupants of that house is covered. We killed everybody but the people in that house. I come here to do something for you tonight. Hallelujah. I come here to show you something, Pastor. We're tying this cord here. Your job is to get out there and let them see the thin red line, brother. Your job is to get them outside there to go and understand that this is the way of life. This is what we do. We preach about the blood. We don't preach about any foolishness here. We preach about the blood. You see, this was a life support for Rahab and her household. When they walked around 6 days and they looked at the scarlet thread, every day they said, what's up with the scarlet thread? The elders knew. Joshua knew. The two spies knew. Rahab and her family knew. And they sat there saying, she said to her mama, don't worry, mama. Don't worry. The men gave me their words. They're men of God. Don't worry, daddy. They gave me their words. They're men of God. Children, sit down. Don't worry. We're about to be delivered. This thing represents something. It represents something called the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the thread was outside of her window. And all of a sudden, when the wall came down, men walked right up and they looked at the cord. And they walked into the house and said, Rahab, bring your family. Everybody else is dead. They remembered Exodus chapter 12. When God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. The death angel will not touch your home. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And what? Your household. Rahab saved her household. Amen. They write about her in Hebrews 11. She saved her household. Watch this. She had a lot of men in her lives, but didn't have a husband. All of a sudden, somebody named Salmon walks in and looks at her and says, "May I introduce myself to you? My name is Salmon. I'm looking for a wife. And woman, you showed me such tremendous faith for someone who never worshiped our God. May I make a proposal to you today? Will you be my wife?" And the Bible says they had a son and named him Boaz. And Boaz was a rich man when Elimelech left the land with his two sons and wife. And they went to the land of Moab during the time of famine. I can preach beside teaching. And let me tell you something, what else happened. The Bible says when the famine came on that side, it killed the three men. And when Naomi changed her name to Mara from sweetness to bitterness, she said to her daughter-in-law, "Go, I have no other son. If I'm married today, I cannot raise him fast enough. Go, I release you." And the kisser kissed her mama goodbye and walked off into a future that nobody knows about. But Ruth hugged to her mama. The Bible says in Romans 12 and 9, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." All of a sudden, Ruth says a prophetic word. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. I don't care what you say, mama-in-law. You can't get rid of me. I've seen too much to turn this loose. Bible says they go back to Bethlehem. And now Naomi, she knows. See, there's a Naomi church that's always full of bitterness, blaming God for everything. It's always God's fault. And then there's a Oprah church that can never do anything but kiss you and walk away. But then there's a Ruth church that's going to hold on to that which is right. But you haven't met the Boaz church yet. And here's Boaz off the city. He's doing something, and here comes Ruth. Naomi tells her what she needs to do, and she goes and gleans in the field, chapter 1 of Ruth says. Then she gets the attention of this man old enough to be her father. And he says to the workers, "Who's the young damsel?" And they said, "Remember Naomi? Mm-hmm. Remember your cousin died that she was married to? Mm-hmm. Remember his two boys died in Moab? Mm-hmm. This girl was married to one of the boys. What's she doing here?" Apparently her and Naomi came back. "But boss, you got to hear this. Sweet Naomi is no longer called Naomi. She done changed her name to Mara. She says she's bitter now because of what God's been doing." Got to watch the people who always complain that God's doing everything in their life. Negative. Boaz says, "Really? I want you to do me a favor, guys. You leave some things hands full of purpose right there for her." Woman goes home and Naomi can't believe the windfall. This woman won the lotto. She had everything. She said, "Girl, where you got that from?" She said, "I don't know. There's a guy named Boaz. He's a kinsman redeemer." Hear this, saints of God. Boaz should have married Naomi, not Ruth. Naomi told Ruth everything that was needed to do to get Boaz. That was her man. But she was so caught up in bitterness. She could never forgive her husband for dying. Never forgive her sons for leaving her without any grandchildren. She was so full of bitterness that she gave away her future. And Ruth, not knowing anything, she's a Moabitess. She entered into the world through incest, Lot and his daughter. And she looks and says, "What shall I do? He's at the threshing floor. Lay down next to him." "Mama, that's not right." "No, daughter, listen to me. You go and do it." You know what the story says in the third chapter of Ruth? Boaz got up and he said, "What are you doing here? It's not good for you to be here." "Well, this is what Naomi told me to do." He says, "There's somebody ahead of me." Boy, how'd you like your heart to drop right at that moment? Here, Ruth thought she's in line for the man. And he says, "No, there's somebody else really ahead of me." The Bible says he goes and confronts this man and says, "You remember the story?" "Yeah." "Well, there's somebody here that you need to redeem." The man of God says, "I can't do it, because if I do that, it's going to upset my family." He says, "Then meet me at the city gate, because we have some business transactions to do." May I tell you, there's a shoes just your size. There's a shoes just your size. When Jesus needed to purchase us back, he took off his sandals as the shoes, just our size. And he took it off. You know what Jesus did? He says, go, Boaz, go. Go, Boaz, go. Because Boaz is the type of Christ. Go, yes. Boaz, go. Boaz walked up to the city official and says, gentlemen, how you doing today? He says, may I echo some words that probably is going to be resonated for centuries from now? This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. His man looked at Boaz and said, what's up with you, Boaz? He says, let me tell you the story. Broke it all down. He said, all right. He said, this man is the one up to be the kinsman redeemer. But he said, no, and I have a shoe. All they needed was a notary to stamp this paper, and documents were sealed. He looked at Ruth and he says, I'm yours. Think about Naomi. She was close to getting her kinsman redeemer. That's likened to the guy on the other side of Jesus on the cross, who said, if you be the Son of God, take us down. That's a voice of Satan. You can hear it from Genesis. Yes. But on the opposite side, the first Adam speaks, Lord, remember me. Reattach me again. Remember me. Put me back in. Jesus says, this day. This day. Shalt thou be with me in paradise this day. Even Jesus only got one out of two. And we as preachers feel bad we don't win everybody. Even Jesus won one out of two. Because it's not about us, it's about them.